In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, quick show of hands. How many here hate your father and mother? No, don't answer that. But you do read this and go, Jesus, really? We're supposed to hate father and mother, wife and children? Okay, there are times we get a little upset with these folks, but hate them? That's really a requirement to be your follower? Well, no, obviously not. I mean, one of the commandments is honor your father and your mother. It's not what he's saying. The key to this is right at the beginning. There were large crowds following him. At this point in Luke's narrative, Jesus has become the thing. It's what you do. Jesus is nearby. Let's go out and see Jesus, see what's going on. Maybe get some, you know, fish and bread out of the deal. He heals people. It's a spectacle. There's no TV back then, you see. And so this guy wandering around saying all this stuff and doing miracles, that's entertainment. And so huge crowds are following him. And he's realizing, I think, that this is a detriment to those who are really trying to follow him. It's like the restaurant that nobody goes to because it's so crowded. It's there's so many people there that the ones who really would be trying to follow Jesus are perhaps turned away. Hey, you know those crowds of Jesus, they're just full of hypocrites. Some people say that about the church today too, of course. But what Jesus is trying to point out is that following him is not a lark. It's not something you do for entertainment. That if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, it is intended to be a life-transforming experience. That following Jesus Christ does not leave us where we started. And if we're just doing it for entertainment value, we're doing it all wrong. And so he uses this classic rhetorical style of saying that to follow me, you've got to hate everything else. You've got to be able to put it behind you. You need to get rid of all your possessions, all your family, all your friends, all your status, everything. If you're going to follow me, it's got to be the thing. Don't just do it because your neighbors are coming out. Don't just do it because you feel like you have to. I think for a very long time in American history, that's why people went to church. They felt like they had to go. There was enormous societal pressure to go to church, especially here in the Bible Belt. People would look at you funny if they didn't see you in church. I think it's always interesting to go to Kroger after church and see who ducks down different aisles when they see me. When I went to Mississippi College, students understood that if they were going to eat lunch in the cafeteria on Sunday, they needed to dress up like they'd been to church. There was a pressure to do that. Oh, we didn't see you in church this morning. Oh, I went to a different one. I was trying it out this Sunday. There was pressure to be in church. Now, not so much. There are lots of things you can do on a Sunday morning that don't involve going to church. And people generally don't say boo about it. And yet, that's not a bad thing. Because that put people in church who really didn't want to be there, who really weren't trying to do and be the church, who weren't willing to take on the responsibility of following Christ. I think much like Jesus, it's better to have those people who are really dedicated, really trying to follow and aren't here just to be seen. Why do we go to church? What's the point? Well, hopefully we're here to worship God, that we come together as the family of God, as the body of Christ, to offer our praise and worship to God. And that in doing that, we get certain benefits of it. It gives us strength to face the week, to deal with people. I know that's what it does for me. Knowing that God loves them as much as God loves me helps me to deal with some people. Erica's always a little nervous when I'm driving, what I'm going to say about drivers out there. You know how some people are. But I can be a kinder and gentler person because I know that God loves me and God loves them. And I need to be reminded of that quite often. And so I come to church. It gives us strength and nourishment. It reminds us that we're not alone in following Christ. That we are part of something bigger than ourselves. Something bigger than St. James. Something bigger than the Diocese of Mississippi. Something bigger than the Episcopal Church or even the Anglican Communion. We're part of the body of Christ, the Church Catholic, that stretches through the centuries and far into eternity as the people of God. And we are part of that. We draw strength and courage from that. Because it should take strength and courage to be a faithful follower of Christ. We should have to count the cost. It shouldn't be an altogether easy thing to walk out from here and be Christ in the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't always welcomed with open arms. Remember, they killed him. It's to be expected that sometimes we won't be appreciated either. When we try to show love and compassion and kindness in the face of adversity, to risk being called names, which is a far cry from being crucified, to be sure. And Jesus tells them, look what it's going to take. I mean, if you're going to build a tower, you're going to make sure you got enough money to finish it. Otherwise, you're going to look like an idiot. Did you see that guy? He's got like two blocks stacked up and he can't build the rest of it. What was he thinking? Or the king who didn't count the cost before engaging in a war. Yeah, I'd probably have enough people to pull this off. Let's give it a shot, guys. What do you say? And then there's incredible defeat and adversity. No, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And of course, post-crucifixion, we can't help but hear about Jesus' crucifixion, but he's talking to crowds where that hadn't happened yet. When he tells them, be willing to take up your cross, their association with it isn't resurrection, isn't Easter. It's torture. It's execution. It's the Romans doing the worst they possibly could to you for doing what you did. And Jesus tells them, you have to be prepared to do that if you're going to follow me. Now, thank God it doesn't take that dedication these days. We can be followers of Christ and not worry about risking our lives. And thank God for that. But what are we willing to risk to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ? What are we willing to give up in order to share God's love and compassion in the world? Perhaps we're not too often asked to give up anything, but then maybe that's the problem. Maybe that is one of the reasons why attendance declines. But it's way too easy to be a Christian, way too easy to just show up and then go out and forget about it. What is God speaking to our hearts? What is the Holy Spirit calling us to do? How are our lives being transformed by our encounter with the living Christ? Are we facing any cost? And if not, should we be? God calls us to examine our lives, to examine our walk with Jesus Christ, to count the cost. And I think that'd be time well spent. Are we doing what God has called us to do? Or do we just pay lip service to it? It's a question I have to ask myself all the time. Because it's so easy to go on autopilot, to just go through our lives, doing our things, and never really thinking about what it is we're saying when we say that we are Christians, that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we want to be the kind of person that God has created us to be, and has given his son, Jesus Christ, to make that possible. How do we answer that call? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.